The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it proffer them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Father with his holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Holy God, fill us with your truth. Fill us with your Spirit. Light our hearts and our minds and our imaginations with the fire that is the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Curtis normally marks the gospel, and he's not here today, so that was all his fault. Now, he actually had a run to, unfortunately, to the funeral of his grandmother, which is sad. It wasn't terribly unexpected, but sad nonetheless. Okay. Raise your hand if you feel sorry for Peter. The rest of you are heartless. I mean, really, this poor guy. Okay, Jesus asks what's a really intriguing and interesting question. Who do people say that I am? You know, what's the scuttlebutt? What's the word on the street? What are people talking about? You know, and they get the answers that we're used to, because these are the three answers that come back all the time, no matter who it is that we're talking, whichever gospel Jesus is saying this in. And then he turns the question to what you think is not a trick question. You think it's pretty straightforward. He says, "Okay, great, that's who they say that I am. Who do you say that I am?" So he's now not talking about the people who he's kind of come in casual contact with, or maybe had those momentary experiences of the divine, like the healing of a child or someone, but to the people who have traveled with him, who have eaten their meals with him, who have slept beside him, who have sweated up and down the dusty roads of the Galilee, preaching and teaching and healing. Now he's talking to them. These are the folks who have the most information, okay? So he says to them, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, I got this one, the Messiah. And in another version, it's the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, which is actually even a better answer because it's more complete. And Jesus, instead of saying, "Nice job, you know, Peter, you don't always get it right. You did a good job today. Gold star. No, he says, okay, don't tell anybody. What? All right, whatever. So then he starts talking, and Jesus starts talking about what's going to happen, how things are going to unfold, and how eventually he's going to be killed, and you can see, or you can just imagine, at this point in the conversation, everybody is shutting down. Nobody hears the "and be risen in 3 days." You know, all they're hearing is, "Oh yeah, and then they're going to kill me." Yeah. Now Peter, this is why I feel sorry for Peter, because I think this time Peter's got it right. With all the information that he's been given, because he doesn't have kind of like that cornerstone piece of, you know, resurrection, salvation, all that kind of good stuff. He's got this thing about, you know, active ministry in the streets. And to lift up a leader on which everything pivots. I mean, this is not, you know, kind of, you know, some of the great human leaders of our time. You know, this is not, you know, Martin Luther King who's out teaching other people how to do good things. This is about Jesus. You know, he's the one who actually has the physical power. He's the direct line to God. Okay, so the ministry that we're developing is built around an individual, and quite frankly, as far as we understand it, Peter's thinking, without that individual, we got nothing. It's somewhere in Jesus's very, very poor MBA program that he took, he got the idea that, oh yeah, killing the focus of all of this is good for the plan. And Peter's thinking, that's stupid. And based on all the information that he has, that's stupid. Because Peter, like you and like I, are confined by seeing the world through human eyes, through a human imagination, through a human heart. No matter how big your heart is, no matter how powerful your brain is, no matter how open your eyes are, we all have limitations. It just is the way it is. And Peter is dealing, quite frankly, for my taste, today, very well within his limitations. Because he's thinking, in the long run, this could be awesome. He gets to hang out with his best friend, his teacher, who happens to also be the Son of God. Talk about name dropping, you know. He's got a long-term plan. He's got a plan for these guys. He knows where this is going. This is going to be awesome. And Jesus has other plans. Jesus has other plans. Because this is the problem we have, isn't it? As I said, we are restricted. We are confined by, for all intents and purposes, who we are. We are fenced in some ways, regardless of how flimsy those fences may be, to our history, to our past, to our lineage, to our experience. Now, new experiences, you know, good community, expensive therapy can get us through these limitations at times, but not completely. So the question is, how do we effectively open up our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, our lives to the divine picture that God is painting before us and not be overwhelmed by or restricted by our personal whatever's. We actually get an answer to this one today. Jesus goes on. And he goes on with this conversation about losing your life to gain it. And you know, at this point, he's completely lost everybody around him. You know, they're all thinking to themselves, you know, James and John are like, you know, if he wants to get himself killed, that's fine, but don't get me killed in the process. Lose your life to gain it. Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about physical martyrdom here. In fact, I know Jesus isn't talking about physical martyrdom here. He is not asking Peter, James, John, and all the other folks around him to line up on the crosses beside him, physically. What he's telling them, what he's telling us, is that we need to give up the petty, the small, the limited, the somewhat human, the frail, for the eternal. Give up the small for the huge. Because I know just enough about God. Just enough. To know that God's plan for us is way better than anything we can come up with on our own. We just need to be open to it. We need to open ourselves up and say, you know what? I like all those readings. You know what? I don't like the way they do that. You know what? I wish we had something different. I wish we had a different kind of music. I wish we had some, I don't know what it is. Everybody's got something they wish we did differently. And to say, okay, here we are as a community gathered together. How can I be open to the big picture and not be restricted by my smallness? Because I'll tell you right now, there's a rumor out there that I'm in charge of St. James's. It is a false rumor. Because if I was in charge, well, I'll tell you that story some other day. But it's all of our jobs. That's why they call it community. Now, Ann Cook has encouraged me to take on the concept of benevolent dictatorship. And Curtis likes to refer to me as Supreme Overlord, which he is coming up with a logo for. But it is about what each and every one of us can do in what we bring to the party. And we all bring something different. We all bring, you know, a different experience, a different talent, a different sense of imagination. And how do we figure out how does that build the puzzle? What piece are you in the picture that God is painting before us here at St. James's? Here in the wider world of our lives. I don't know about you, but quite frankly, I find that unbelievably exciting. It really is. Because God has asked you, as an individual, to be involved in the life and mission of something divine and universal. That is so cool. My voice is so high. So, we've got a couple choices here. One, we can be like Peter finds himself today and do the best we can within the confines of ourselves. Or we can be Peter as we meet him down the road, as he finally slowly gives way to the will of God. To be open to the fact that you don't always need to understand what God is up to. Because if you're trying to understand what God is up to 100% of the time, have you ever heard the word expression paralysis through analysis? and there we will stand, frozen in place. Wow, sounds like the Episcopal Church I grew up in. Because remember, no matter how comfy and cozy those little padded boxes that we create for ourselves, they are still coffins. And there we will die, when Jesus is offering us life. And not just life now, not just life today, but life eternal. Yeah. You got to make a choice for yourself. But as Joshua says, Joseph, excuse me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.